take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. We've been in the book of Colossians for 2 or 3 weeks now. Really, the church at Colossae was really a church kind of like ours, stuck in a world that really had a desire to do different things other than what the Lord wanted them. There were so many distractions around them, and it was hard for them to really stay focused and seek the Lord. And so I think that's why Paul is writing these different things to them. And so hopefully you'll get a good word today and recognize that God wants you to do things differently this year, in one sense, to really focus on Him and really strive for the prize that is set before us. So let me read to you out of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and the title would be An Iffy Christian. And really, we think that is in a negative term, but really, we're going to see it's a positive term, to be an iffy Christian. So notice how he starts, Colossians 3, verse 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for the blessings that you have poured out time and time again. Lord, I pray that we'd recognize all this came by your hands and that we would live a life according to your will. Help us, Lord, to simply fight that good fight. And Lord, in the next few minutes, that you give me the words, the unction to speak those things that are necessary, that we may all, Lord, just set our affections upon you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? You know, so many times we get caught up in doing that, and I'm not saying that's bad, but sometimes we just kind of miss the boat. Matter of fact, I heard about a couple trying to lose weight, and I'm not going to call them by name, but man, they've been working for about 3 or 4 weeks now, and they've been trying to slim down and exercise and eat right, and so the husband, and like I said, I don't see men here, was going to stand on the scales, and he's sucking his belly in to look down, and his wife sees him from a distance, and she kind of laughs and says, "That's not going to do you any good." He said, "Sure will. That's the only way I can see the numbers." You know, I like the idea about exercise, but notice this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Do you know, sometimes it's kind of easy to tell if people are physically in shape. You can kind of see those guys that work out and exercise and eat right and do those things. But sometimes it's kind of hard to tell if people are spiritually in shape. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul really wants to hit home to this church in Colossae and to this church and to us as Christians in particular, that we need to be in the right spiritual shape so we can do the things that God's called us to do. So notice how he says, if ye be risen with Christ. So he's writing to believers, he's writing to those that profess Christ, and he wants them to understand that if you're a Christian, if you are risen with Christ, if you are a follower, then these things should follow. These things should show your spiritual wellness or your exercise in Christ. So notice the first thing that we must do. He says, again, verse 1, if ye then had risen to Christ, notice it says, seek those things which are above. Now, that word seek in the original language is zetio. It means to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective, to really seek after. And let me again, this is not to be saved. He's writing to those that are saved. And so I want you to understand that we are called to seek something. Now, most people are seeking some things in life. I mean, I don't care who you are. There's some drive or desire that you seek at. Now, sometimes we look at power and riches and those things. And let me just tell you, there's nothing wrong with riches or power position. God gives all those things to certain people, and that those are good. Some of the godliest people in the world have had those things. But to be consumed by those to a point of forsaking Christ, that's when it becomes wrong in your life. So he reminds us that we should seek the right things. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Paul the Apostle writes in Philippians 3, "I press towards the mark," in other words, I seek the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we must seek those things above. And so there's a way that we should go about that. And one is to seek him in the present moments. If you read verse 4, Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life." In other words, we must focus on our daily pursuit if we're going to seek Christ as we should. How can we seek him in our present time? Well, let me remind you some basic things, which I'll go over again in a little bit. We must seek him in prayer. I'm telling you, that'll be a time in your life when you simply stop and pray on a daily basis. We must seek him through our worship. And man, how good that was when those two girls just sang amen. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. It is good to worship God throughout the day. It is good to seek him, involving yourself in his service. I was reminded this morning, or last night actually, I was thinking about service and what we're called to do. And I like what Matthew 25, this is the Lord giving a picture of the people serving him outside the church. He says in this parable, "For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then shall say the righteous, answering him, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered or and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave you drink? Or when we saw you a stranger and took you in? Naked or clothed thee? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you?" And the king shall answer and say to them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto these, the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." How are we seeking the Lord by serving? How are we getting in the lives of people? We should be seeking to serve those around us. To seek him in the present means he is our priority. Our pursuit of him is our priority of life, it should be said. You say, "Well, I'm here today," and that's good. I want you to understand, I am glad that you're here, and that does show that there is a priority that you are seeking him. But what about tomorrow? What would the evidence be of your seeking him when you leave this place? Let me remind you again, Matthew 6:33, Jesus' words, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." You've heard me say my routine before. I get out of bed, and within the next few minutes, I'm getting my Bible, and I'm making my way to that same little spot. Matter of fact, I think they're kind of getting on to me because I've got a whole wallet out on the couch. That's just where I go to. And I sit in that same spot every day, and I read that word, and I meditate and pray in that same place. That's part of my routine. And so I want you to recognize that if you have a priority, do those things that start the day out right, seeking and pursuing the Lord. He should be our priority. Why? Because he is our purpose. Now, I didn't read verse 17 of Colossians 3, but notice what it says. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." The idea that God wants us to make our life in him. Now, that doesn't mean you got to quit living. Matter of fact, if you read John 10:10, he came to give us an abundant life. But our life should be lived out through him. You say, "Why is that?" Let me just tell you the truth. Without him, without living, without a purpose, without his priority, your life is not going to be fulfilled as it should be. You may gain the world, but without Christ, your life is going to be empty. I don't know if you read, and you may not even know the guy, Donald Tabor. He's the guy that owned or invented, I guess, the Sweet and Low product, worth millions of dollars. Matter of fact, his company last year, and have been for many years, they had over $280 million annual revenue. I mean, he was the coffee connoisseur when it came to sweetening coffee. Well, 2 days ago, he owned his $10 million house and stepped off the ledge and killed himself. Why? He was unfulfilled in life. And I don't know how much you have, or it doesn't matter, but if you don't do it for the Lord Jesus, oh, my friends, you will not be satisfied with anything on this earth. We must put him as our priority. And so seek him in the present moments, but also seek him for our future time. Again, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. The idea that, yes, we're being blessed now by his presence, but one day we're going to stand before him. And oh, how good that is. Man, Friday in this funeral here, I want you to recognize, for me, it was a time of praise. I recognized Brother Dwight going on and being with the Lord and standing with the Lord. How good that was. We got to live our life according to this passage that we know we shall appear with him in glory. Looking forward to that day when we will be with him. No, I'm telling you, there's a day coming when we'll be joined with him to our eternal home. I like what the book of Corinthians says, but as it is written, that the eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither enter to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's going to be a great day. My friends, let me ask you, are you seeking those things above? What actions are you demonstrating in your life that show that you are seeking those things? What daily pursuit for the things above are evident in your life? If not, do this. Make it your purpose and priority to seek those things above. Notice the second point, not only seeking those things above, but now he says, set your affections on things above. So set your affections above. Verse 2, again, let me read it. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, seeking may be like an external activity, but this is really an internal activity. That word, set your affection in the Greek there, is one word. It means to place understanding in. It means that to exercise your mind. Here's what he's saying. Stay focused on the eternal things. You ever get distracted? You had this thought in your house and you're sitting there and you say, you know, I really should do, I need to go get this. And so you get all the way over here. I think Bill Collins was the first guy that did this. You get all the way in the other room. It's like, what did I come in here for? You been there? And then you just like, oh, okay, I'll go back. And you get around here, and it's like your rear end has a brain. It says, oh, yeah. And then you go back, distracted. Have you been distracted before? Before I go much further, let me remind you, don't let this place be the only place you remember God. Don't leave this pew and go out someplace and live a life distracted and then come back in and say, oh, yeah, I was supposed to live for God. Don't let that be your testimony. Don't let yourself just be a pew Christian in one sense. See, we need something to call our attention. We need something that points us in the right direction. You know, they used to navigate years ago, they would use the North Star. It was that star really that did not spin. It stayed in the same spot. They had that. And then they found they could use a compass and it magnetized and pointed in the right direction. Today we have GPS that says, turn here, turn there. I like Brother Tim, he had one in the old Tennessee voice, and you'd be going somewhere and he says, boys, you can't get here from there, you better turn around. That's what the Spirit's saying to us, that we ought to set our affections, we ought to set our hope, we ought to set our directions by the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God bring great conviction in your life. Now, there's a lot of debate about conviction and conscience, and some say, well, conscience is just a moral standard of good and bad, and I know the Bible says that your conscience can be seared with a hot iron, but let me just tell you about it. The conviction of the Spirit always points in the right direction. The conviction always leads in the right place. The conviction always moves you to where you should be, and you can't quench that. You can't turn away from that. It's always there if you're a strong believer. So how to hear that Spirit point in the right direction? Two quick things. One is seclude yourself in Christ. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you're dead. Notice this, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Secluding yourselves. On Wednesday night, we're going through the Bible again, and we're in the book of Mark, and Mark is a fast-paced book. The first nine chapters are 2.5 years, but it's boom, boom, boom. I mean, you are wide open. But in that book of Mark, 20 times we find Jesus being alone or being alone with his disciples. In that crazy, busy time, we find Jesus always taking the time to seclude himself, to get along with the Father, to get along with that small group, to get along and seek the Father above. I'm telling you, if we don't seclude ourselves, if we don't stop, if we don't simply get away and focus on the Spirit, we will not hear as we should. Secondly, we ought to seclude ourselves in this thing called the Bride of Christ, the Church of the Living God. See, the church should be a place of encouragement, but also the church should be a place of accountability. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Now, I know some churches I've heard that, man, it is hard. You go in there and there's all this fighting and bitterness, and it's not good. The church ought to build each other up. The church ought to encourage one another. Now, sometimes that encouragement is saying, hey, things are not right. I like 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Notice this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. See, I think there's times as Christians we ought to be able to come alongside other Christians when we see something that is not right and out of love saying, hey, brother, I think we ought to look at this. That's a hard thing to do. But if we're going to grow, if we're going to do as we should and listen to the Spirit, we need those around us to step up to the plate. So where are your affections? What are your longing and desires? I'm hoping they are focused on the things above. Notice the third part. Not just seeking those things above, not just setting your affection on things above. But then he says, slay all those fleshly lusts. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Let me just stop there. Mortify is nekrio in the Greek there. It means to kill or to slay or put to death. Now it's kind of odd when you read this whole passage. Notice verse 3 back up says, for ye are dead. In other words, you're dead. And then he's saying, kill your members in verse 5. Now, members can mean physical things, like my hand is a member of my body, but also means in a relational sense that we are members together. We have a relationship with each other and with the Lord. So he's going to name some things in a few minutes about killing those things and what they are. So it starts with the inside things. He says, mortify therefore the members of your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so he speaks about all these things that are not good. This idea of wickedness is the idea. Verse 8 says, but now also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. You say, well, is it wrong to be angry? Well, yep, it can be. Although Ephesians does say, verse 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down your anger. So to be angry, the right person for the right reason, for the right length of time, is that godly anger. So many times we're angry because of our selfish desires. So he's saying, slay those things or kill those things. You know what happens in our life, that we usually do the movie slaying. You ever seen, it's the good guy and the bad guy, and they're fighting things out, and they're beating and framing, and finally the good guy has that bullet, boom, knocks the bad guy down, and he looks dead. And then the good guy says, oh, he's dead, and he starts walking away, and you're back there in the crowd saying, no, he's not dead, kill him. And he walks away, and all of a sudden the bad guy gets back up, and they're fighting again. You've seen that? I like what little David did in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember that story? He's facing Goliath. And old David takes that sling, verse 25, and hits him dead in the head. And the Bible says he fell down dead. But you know what David did? He eased over there and pulls out a sword and cuts his head off. He is double dead. So many times in our life, we slay the bad things. We put off the evil things. But we don't kill it all the way. We leave enough in there so that thing revives at times and is still close by. We got to get to the point that we slay those things, that we get rid of those things. So how do we mortify? How do we kill? How do we slay these things? Here's a couple of quick things. One, tear away from your past. He reminds us in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. He reminds them that these church folks used to live in wickedness, as we all did. there's not a person in here that has not done something against God, that has done things contrary to what he said. So he says, tear away from those things. Leave those things in the past. Run away from those things. Paul would tell Timothy, because Timothy's an older man now, he said, flee youthful lust. Get rid of those things in the back. So many times we find ourselves looking backwards at our past life. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, preacher, all these years ago I did this and I can't just over it. You know, there's a great danger in that. It's kind of like driving a car. Hopefully you don't do this, but if you drive looking in the rearview mirror only, it's not going to be good. You agree with that? But so many Christians, all they can think about is their past life. Tear away from that. Leave that alone. Run from those things. The Apostle Paul said this, and I think this is great. He said, brethren, I count myself not apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I can just see Paul in his ministry to begin with, thinking about all those Christians he had drugged to jail and persecuted and had stoned and killed. I can just imagine his life being filled with the thoughts and the faces of those that had died that he helped persecute because they were Christians and he was going against them from a Jewish sense. He finally got to a point, says, the past is the past. Be done with that. Tear away. Run. Secondly, take responsibility of our present problems. We just need to get to this idea and say, hey, I'm responsible for my behavior. The things that I do that are contrary is because I have done this. Recognize I'm drawn away by my own flesh, and we need to get flesh and get rid of that. We can't blame it on our culture, our family, our school, our friends, our church. We tend to always blame others. We must stop blaming them and start blaming ourselves and say, I am the culprit. I have sinned. I need forgiveness. And so, confess those sins. Thirdly, talk back to your feelings. You ever talk to yourself? You ever had your feelings say stuff to you? You're no good. Nobody loves you. So-and-so's mad with you. Let me just tell you, you just talk back and say, let me just tell you, I tell you who does love me, who has forgiven me, who does care about me, the Lord Jesus, and it will be all right. The grace of God has simply come to us. Titus 2 says something about this idea of talking back. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. In other words, he's saying, when that stuff comes to you, you talk back. You say, no, I will not listen to those things. Take back your feelings. Fourthly, think you can change. Believe that you can change. I like Proverbs 23:7. The first part says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Somebody talked about my skinniness one time. I said, well, I'm just thinking myself skinny, amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But let me just tell you, that works in spiritual ways, in great ways. We can recognize that we can change, believe that we can by the power of God, not by our strength, not by our might, but by God's. You got an addiction problem, you will not be able to overcome it. You will not, except by the power of God. The Apostle Paul, facing hardship, says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We got to get to a point to recognize that we can change, believing the power of God. Fourthly, being transparent to others. Make yourself accountable. Ecclesiastes 4 speaks about two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Let me remind you, if you got a problem, it is good to have a friend to come alongside. It is good to be able to be transparent and say, hey, I need some help. Confess it to God, but also find a friend that you can confess your sin to and say, I need you to call me and ask me about it. If you've got a problem, I'm telling you, if you'll have somebody that will look you in the eye on a regular basis and ask you, have you done that this week? It'll give you a little more strength to turn away from the sin. We need each other, but we need to be transparent. Then we need to turn away from temptation. Avoid temptation. I don't know what you're tempted by, but if you're tempted with a particular thing, don't get in a position to be tempted again. If you're struggling with alcohol, don't go to the bar. Don't go to the bar anyway, amen. But don't go. If you're having a problem with your weight, don't go to the refrigerator and pull out the ice cream. Amen. It's just good ideas when you think about if you're having trouble with certain things, stay away from certain things. That's why we change who we stay with. And lastly, trust the power of Christ for help. Depend on Christ's help. There's nothing you can do well without Christ. Nothing. But with Christ, you can do all things. There is no doubt about that. Well, let me get to the last point. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Slay all those fleshly desires. But fourthly, see the eternal outcome. Verse 6 says, for the which things sake, the wrath of God cometh to the children of disobedience. Paul reminds the church there that there's a day of wrath coming. There's a day of judgment coming. There's a day then we will give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Peter says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. All they're saying is this: live your life. Set your affections and seek the things above. So when you stand before him and he looks at your life, you can say, Lord, I ran that race. I was striving to do the best I could by your power and might. Oh, let me tell you, what a day that's going to be. You say, I don't believe that's going to be for me. I'm telling you, notice this, 2 Peter chapter 3. He is not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. If you're here today and you're not running the race, why not today? If you're here today and never started the race, why not today? But if you're here running the race, why not recognize you're going to stand before the Lord one day and give testimony and account? Why not start now on this very day with that commitment and covenant? Today will be the day I start doing exactly what the Lord wants. Oh, how good that day will be when you stand before him. Poem that came to my mind some years ago says, the light of God, the sound of a voice, a simple call to make a choice. To continue to live in the same old walk or start a new day with a brand new talk. The choice is yours, the choice is clear. Just let the Savior guide and steer. Will you today simply call on his name, or will you leave this place just as you came? Paul wanted that church to grow spiritually, to be spiritually in shape. And the Spirit of God wants the same for us today, too. If you're here today and you know you're not where you need to be, why not let this be the day that you begin that desire and that affection set on the Lord, that it changes your life? Man, this is a good day. Hopefully you'll take advantage of that. Please bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life just for a second. If the Lord were to come back today, what would he find? If the Lord were to show up right now, what would he see? Hopefully, he's going to see a person striving to do his will. So today, if you know that you're out of his will, why not repent? Why not turn back? And you can do it by walking down front, right where you stand at. It doesn't matter. But get right with God today. He is willing and ready. The Bible says, those that seek me shall find me. There is a promise of God for all people to come to him. He is an open door. I wonder, will you walk through that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word that gives us hope and direction and sets our desires upon you. Lord, I pray that we would be that people you called us to be. Let it shine brightly for your cause and for your kingdom. Bless today. Bless your word. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.